Good morning, everybody. Can you guys hear me? Can you guys hear me out there? Good, good. I just wanted to take just a minute this morning and say how excited I am and how thankful I am for the opportunity to get to speak with you guys at Connect this morning. Like Glenn said earlier, my name is Josh Brown, and I am the youth minister at Oakland Heights Baptist Church. It's an awesome privilege to get to be here. I have my wife is here. Her name is Amanda. We have two little boys, Mason, who is 5, and Micah, who is 3, and I'm sure they're probably right now in the nursery wreaking absolute havoc on whoever's working the nursery. Is Tracy working in the nursery? No? Somebody's working in the nursery, and somebody's ready to pull their hair out, I promise you. But thanks for the opportunity again to let me stand before you and bring the Word of God. How many of you guys are first-time visitors? Okay. You guys can't come back next week, but if you are a first-time visitor, feel free to come back next week and hear Pastor James. He's an amazing speaker. He's an amazing man of the Word of God. He knows how to rightly divide the Word of truth for you guys, and I know you guys will love to hear him speak. So we're going to take just a minute to recap on a sermon series that James has started called Becoming a Saint and what it means to become a saint. The word saint actually comes from the word that means sanctification. Or set apart, to be set apart for God's purpose. And James also mentioned last week that sanctification is a process. It's a step-by-step process. It's not something that happens overnight. It's something that we have to work towards. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. The bottom line of last week's sermon that James spoke was to turn away from sin or to repent from sin. If we look at the world, the wicked world we live in, as a line, let's say the line's right here. And the closer we get to the world, or the closer we get to the line, the closer we get to the world. And this is where we don't want to be, right? This is where a lot of Christians live. They want to say, well, can I still fill in the blank and be a Christian? You know, can I still have sex and be a Christian? Or premarital sex and be a Christian? Can I drink and still be a Christian? Can I smoke and still be a Christian? Now, obviously, the answer to all these questions is yes. But the goal is not to toe the line, right? The goal is to become a saint. So in order to become a saint, what it's really all about is that repentance and turning away from this world. And when you turn away from this world, guess what you're looking towards? You're looking towards God. And the farther you get from this world, the closer you get to God. And that was kind of the bottom line of Pastor James' sermon last Sunday. He gave us some verses that really dealt with sin, but specifically sexual sins, like fornication and the lust of concupiscence, which is just a big word for unbridled sexual desires. And he named 3 ways that sexual sin can cheat you. And number one is that it cheats you. It dishonors your body. You know, that's the only sin that you can commit that against your own body. And when you think about it, it makes sense, doesn't it? All the sexual sins and all the diseases and things, consequences of sins. So it makes sense that sexual sin can dishonor your body. It also destroys your soul and it deadens your spirit. The example James used last week was Esau and how Esau gave up his birthright for one morsel of meat, one little tiny scrap of meat. He was so hungry that he thought he was going to die. So he sold his birthright. Now, he was the firstborn, so he got 2/3, right? He gave all that up for a morsel of meat. Now, our flesh thinks the same way when it comes to sexual sin. We'll give up something special that God has set for us, something set aside for one moment of instant gratification that our flesh longs for. Just like Esau thought he was going to die from hunger, our soul thinks it's going to die when it's hungry in that way too. So sexual sins can destroy us, and it can take something that God has set apart for us, something beautiful and something special, and we give it up for one moment of gratification, selfish, dirty, lustful gratification. So the key that James gave us last week was that we should know how to command our vessel. You guys remember that? Talked about, you know, there's all kinds of containers, and in this verse you can look at the application that the vessel represents your body. And you can know how to possess your vessel. Now, the thing about a vessel is most vessels, you have to physically put stuff in. Like if you take a cup, nothing's just going to automatically appear in the cup, right? You have to physically put something in it. So if we're looking and we're trying to possess our vessel in righteousness and honor, like the Bible calls us to, then we're going to put good things in it. But if we're not, and it becomes a vessel to dishonor, we're going to put bad things in it. Another way you can look at a vessel is through 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and I think that'll come up on the screen for us. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." That's Ephesians. That's Ephesians. Can we look at 1 Peter, please? Is that 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7? All right, it's not in there. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." So we can look at a vessel as a container, or we can look at it, fellas, as our wives. And you're only going to get in, you're only going to get out of it what you put into it. So if you are taking part in sexual sins and lustful things, what's going into your wife? Because you guys are now one body and one flesh. And that's your vessel. It's your job to fill that vessel up. And it can be a vessel of honor or it can be a vessel of dishonor. So we get to choose what we put in it. If we're cheating ourselves and we're cheating our wives, as far as, nobody thinks sexual sin is going to hurt them, right? It's always kind of the victimless crime. You guys ever heard that? It's not going to hurt anybody. I can look at this website and it's not going to hurt anybody. I can flirt with this girl and it's not going to hurt anybody. Nobody's going to get hurt. Nobody will have to know. But our wives, that vessel, what's that getting filled up with? Is it getting filled up with water of the word and love and cherishing? Or is it getting filled up with dishonor? So that's another way we can look at the word vessel. As fellas, we can look at our wives and try to determine how we're possessing our vessel in our wives. Are we being clean for them, or are we being dirty and making them dirty too? James kind of used the example of a kitchen last week, or a household, right? You have some vessels that you cook things in, and you have cups like you put water in, and then you also have some vessels in your house that you put waste in, like in the bathroom, without going into details. So what kind of vessel is your wife? Is she something that you put something that you cherish in, or is it something that you put your waste in? So anyway, what was that? 2 Corinthians? No. Ephesians 5:21. You got that? Okay. That's all right. That's all right. We'll just go through it, and Neil will have to catch up as best as he can. All right. So if we're entangled in sexual sin, or a fornication or concupiscence, like you said, you think your wife is feeling very loved? Chances are no, right? But when you pay attention to the last part of 1 Peter verse 3:7, it says that your prayers be not hindered. So if you're having a relationship with your wife, and you're not loving your wife, and you're putting all these lustful things inside your vessel, then your prayers can be hindered. It can affect your spiritual life. And if you're not honoring and loving your wife, it can affect your spiritual life. So we have to be real careful about our wives and about how we stay clean. In order to become a saint, we have to realize that we have to trade lust for love. And that's one of the things James said last week. That was how sin cheats you. Number two is that it cheats God. All sin starts where? Starts in your heart. All sin starts in your heart. Now, whether you act upon that sin or not is up to you. But fornication is equal to cheating on God. God uses the nation of Israel, like James said last week, when they would wander away from him, he even referred to him as a whore. So that's how fornication and concupiscence can cheat God. It can cause us in our hearts to rebel against God and to wander away from Him. So it cheats God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, don't defraud your brother. And fornication can cause you to defraud your spouse. Or if you're not married, your girlfriend or your future spouse. Whoever God has for you, it can defraud that relationship. The Bible says that the sins of the father can reach 3 to 4 generations. You guys know that? Like, what we struggle with, our children, our children's children, and our children's children's children can suffer the same things we suffer with. Not because of anything they did, but because of us and our lustful attitudes, right? The sins of the father reach 3 to 4 generations. And they have, obviously, they have a choice whether or not they want to act on it. But it's our fault that they're in that position to begin with. So we have to be really careful about how we live our lives and make sure that we're turning away from this world and turning towards God. And how we do that is step number one, we have to clean up. You got 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 back there, Neil? Okay. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 10. You guys there yet? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. There it is. Well, that's verse 8, but anyway, the first verse says, "For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Indeed, you do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." And verse 7 says, "For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness." It's trading out a negative for a positive. That means God doesn't want us to live our lives in uncleanness or sin, but He wants us to be pure and holy. And that's why Jesus came to begin with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus Christ came that He would take the sin of the world, not just what we do now, but what people before us have done, the sins of the world now and in the future. Jesus Christ conquered sin for us so that we could take our lustful nature and our lustful attitude and trade that for the righteousness of God. That's amazing, right? I'll take that trade any day of the week. How about y'all? Take it? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 32, it shows us how we can apply the righteousness of God to our lives by putting on the new man. We're going to read a lengthy passage, so hang with me. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 32. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may be that he may have to give to him that needeth. But let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." These verses are filled with great advice on how we should trade our sins for righteousness. In order to effectively minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we must clean ourselves from sins. And one way to do that is by putting off the old man and putting on the new man. The old man, by definition, is our sin nature, and that old stinking flesh that we had before we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. The new man is the righteousness of God that he puts inside of us when we get His Holy Spirit, when we ask for redemption by Jesus Christ. Before we're saved, we're alive we have a live body and a live soul. But after we receive Jesus Christ, we become alive spiritually. We take off that old man, and we put on the Spirit of God. Now when we sin, we don't have to. It's because we choose to. Because before then, we had no choice but to obey our flesh. And we lived there. And even the good things we did were considered filthy rags to God. So let's look back at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22, like I said, says, put off the old man. And then verse 24 says, put on the new man. It's something negative, traded for something positive. Putting on the new man, it looks a lot like that. Verse 25 says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth unto his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It's pretty clear right there, right? Don't lie, tell the truth. Negative to a positive. Verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. There are times in our lives when we should get angry. Right? I mean, how many of you guys have gotten angry in the past week? I know I have. And but how many times have we gotten angry about something that we shouldn't have gotten angry about? I mean, it's for me, it's probably every day, just being honest with you this morning, Connect Church. It's one of the things I struggle with, anger. And it's one of the things a lot of us struggle with because we don't understand why we're angry. Was Jesus Christ angry when he walked into the temple and he saw his father's house being defiled? Yeah. But did he sin? Absolutely not. Now, how is that possible? It's because Jesus understood what it meant to feel angry, but not to be overcome by his anger. And he realized why he was angry to begin with. Now, we should always be angry when we hear somebody defile God, or when we witness God's temple or his church or his people being defiled. We can get angry about that, right? But there's a difference between anger and wrath. We should let go of our anger and try to reconcile with other believers specifically before it turns into wrath and it causes us to come down as a church. There's a lot of that going on these days in church. People getting mad at other people. Churches split and divide over something silly. One of the big things is music these days. You have traditionalists, and then you have the new contemporary people that like the contemporary music. So it's causing literally churches, good churches, to divide. All because they couldn't reconcile. All because they couldn't come back. All because somebody got mad and decided to leave. Now who does that do good? It doesn't do anybody good, right? Not the person they got mad or the person they got mad at. And it can, like this verse says, it can give place to the devil when we get angry. That means we can give him a foothold in our life. When we give place to the devil. Give him a foothold or a way in our lives. And that's obviously a bad thing. And that can lead to other destructive behaviors too. The negative would be becoming angry, becoming wrathful, and sinning. But the positive is having a godly anger, but not letting it develop into wrath, and taking care of a problem before it turns into something more, and reconciling yourself with other believers so that you guys can move past that and grow spiritually, and that you don't give place to the devil. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious. If you steal, don't steal. But let every man work let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So if you steal, don't steal. That's a positive. But even farther, work with your hands, labor, to give to somebody that's in need. I mean, that's pretty big, right? I mean, how many people actually take something from somebody and never give anything back? We all know those people. But even if you're not accused of stealing, how many of us are actually trying to work to provide something for somebody that needs? Not a lot of us. I mean, a lot of us are kind of comfortable with what we have right here. Keep it all to ourselves. If that person's struggling, that's their fault. They got themselves in that situation. Instead of trying to actually work to help them up out of that situation. Chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Obviously, don't use corrupt language or damaging language. Don't curse, call people names, things like that, gossip. But use your words to build people up. It's a negative and a positive. Don't use corrupt communications. Build people up. And then finally, verse 30 and 31 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's big. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by doing these things, like being angry and wrathful and clamor and using evil speaking. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by doing these things, but put these things away from you. Because God sent His Son Jesus Christ to pay the payment, the ultimate payment for our sins. So the least we could do is allow the Holy Spirit of God to guide our lives and not our nasty flesh. Does that mean that we're always going to live in perfect lives without sin? Probably not. Does it mean that when you do sin, you choose to? Yeah. It becomes our choice. And most believers in Jesus Christ, like I said, will sin again in their lifetimes. And most believers in Jesus Christ will come across a brother or sister that's fallen into sin. So how do we respond to that? How do we respond to a brother or sister in Christ that's fallen into sin? Once we've turned away from our sin, once we've cleaned ourselves up, how do we as Christians respond to a brother or sister in Christ that's fallen into sin? Very carefully, right? You have to be very careful how you approach somebody or one of your brothers and sisters that's fallen into sin. And it starts with having a relationship with them. Like, I know I can, like, if I saw Daniel doing something, Daniel and I have talked before, maybe we've had lunch together, maybe we've hung out outside of a church or whatever, and I can come to Daniel and I can say, "Hey, bud, I see this happening in your life. It's wrong." Now, Daniel could respond one of two ways. He could get angry and defensive, which is something that people do, right? When you come to somebody boldly and you say, "Look, this is sin. What you're doing is sin." Some of them might tend to get angry. Some of us might tend to get angry, and I'm saying us right here. Some of us might tend to get angry. Or then, obviously, the other way they would respond is by taking your advice, praying, asking God to forgive them, and turning back to God, away from the world, and turning back to God. How many of you guys have ever heard someone say, "No one can judge me but God"? How many of y'all heard that before? I bet everybody in here has heard that before. Only God can judge me. But is that true? Let's see what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 5, we got it? All right, there it is. It says, "Judge not that ye be judged." Right? Verse 2. It says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eyes, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Right? We got that? You can't go to somebody and talk about the speck that's in their eyes when you got a beam hanging out of your eye. Let's keep reading. "Or how will thy brother say, 'Let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own'?" Verse number 5, it's the key. It says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." What's that say? It's saying that once, if you approach a brother and you have sin in your life, the first thing they're going to do is say, "You can't talk to me like that. You can't talk to me about this because you have this in your life. I see you do this all the time." And they're going to point out your sin quick. Then what do? You just kind of cower back into a hole and go away, right? Because they're right. So what you have to do is you have to, like verse 5 says, cast the mote out of thine own eye. Ask for forgiveness. Go to God immediately when you sin. Don't let that sin fester in your life so where you can minister effectively to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get that plank out of your eyes. And then only then, are you allowed to approach a brother and sister in Christ and say, look, this is sin and you need to deal with it. So we can biblically judge others, but you first have to make sure that you yourself are clean, that you stand before God righteous, and that you can stand before your brothers and sisters righteous, knowing that you love them, that it comes out of an attitude of love. Because what you don't want to do when you approach one of your brothers and sisters is degrade them or belittle them or make them feel bad or make them feel sad about what they've done. Because the whole goal is restitution to God. It's about shoring up that relationship that they had with God, about turning them away from their sins and back to God, away from this world and back to God. That's what it's all about. So many times you hear people, with this prideful attitude, shake their finger in people's faces. What you're doing is sin. What you're doing is horrible. How's that going to make somebody feel? Horrible. Is that going to make them want to go serve God? Is that going to make them want to rise up out of the ashes? Probably not. What you do have is the love of God inside of you. So you have to express that to other people. Hey, man, I'm coming to you because I love you. I know you. This is not you. Come on, let me show you. I've been here before. Tell people that, share your testimony with people. Because we were all sinners before we received Christ, right? All sinners. We've all done horrible things. We've all done things to break that relationship between us and God. So you can use your testimony as a way to minister to one of your brothers and sisters that's fallen. Say, hey, look, I've been there before. I know what you're going through. Let me show you some verses in the Bible that helped me get out. Let me pray for you. Why don't you come hang out with me this weekend instead of going with these people? Or whatever it might be. It's all about restoring a relationship with God. But what do we do when we just don't see eye to eye with other believers? Because it's going to happen. I mean, we can love everybody and we can respect everybody, but sometimes we're not always going to see eye to eye with fellow believers, are we? Amen? What do you do when anger towards a brother or sister in Christ has crept into your heart, and how does that affect you? You got Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 back there? Yeah, there we go. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come offer thy gift. So it can affect your worship. Being at odds with your brother or sister in Christ, it can affect your worship. And if you have something that's going between you and another brother and sister in Christ, you have to stop right there and you have to say, I got to get this taken care of because I can't worship properly. God's not gonna accept your worship. He says, leave it at the altar and go make it right with your brother and sister and then come back and give it. If you've hurt someone, is it going to be easy to go and ask them to forgive you? Probably not. And we've all had times in our lives when we know that we've hurt somebody. And it hasn't been easy. It's not an easy thing, but it takes humility, right? You have to be humble. We have to be confident and humble to go to that person and say, look, I'm sorry I hurt you. And be specific, because you know what you did. Be specific. Say, I know I said these hurtful things. I'm asking you to forgive me. That's pretty hard, right? But how much harder is it to be that other person, the one that was wronged, and say, I forgive you. That's tough too, right? But those are things that we have to do in order to continue our worship with God. We have to make sure that we're always in a right standing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Like I said before, it doesn't mean that you're always going to see eye to eye with everybody, because that's just not logical. Not everybody is going to get along all the time. This is talking about a situation where someone has has sinned against you, and they need to ask forgiveness, and you need to forgive them. Because we've all had people, we've all had people that we've gone to church with that got on our nerves, right? Let's just say it like that. That's totally different than what I'm talking about. So forgive people and ask for forgiveness, because it's necessary, because that's what you have to do. All right, so verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now that we've gotten cleaned up, we look back at verse 8 and it says, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto his Holy Spirit." If someone responds negatively to what you're saying, don't be discouraged, because they're not mad at you. They're not despising you. They're despising God. Luke chapter 10 verse 16 says, "He therefore that he that heareth you heareth me." This is Jesus Christ speaking. "And he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me," which is talking about God. So when you're trying to go through your life, and when you're trying to get rid of all these sins in your life, when you're trying to put off all these things like anger and wrath and malice and clamor, and you're trying to put off all these things and you're trying to turn to God, there's going to be people that despise that. There's going to be people that don't want to do that. They're going to resist. But just remember that they're not despising you. They're despising God. Chances are that people already know that what they're doing is wrong anyway, especially brothers and sisters in Christ that know better. They already know what they're doing is wrong. They just didn't want to mention it to you, because no one wants to be told what they're doing is wrong. Nobody wants to be told they're doing something wrong. That's just human nature. We want to be right all the time. So now that we understand what God wants us to trade in for our lusts, He wants us to trade in lust for love, and we understand how to effectively minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ with love, I mean, what's next? Is it just enough to love the people in our congregation? Is it enough to just love the people that we hold these close personal relationships with, our friends, our family? Once we've seen someone turn from sin and fall back into sin, and we build them back up again so that their relationship with God is right, and maybe we've asked forgiveness for people that we needed to ask forgiveness from, or we've forgiven people that we need to forgive, what's next? It seems like everything's good, right? We're done. Perfect world, perfect scenario. But it's not quite done yet. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see some instructions in verses 9 and 10 that say, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you." Paul says, "You guys got this brotherly love thing down pat. I don't even really have to write unto you about this." The next part says, "For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Verse 10 says, "And indeed you do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech ye, brethren, that ye increase more and more." The Thessalonian church didn't need Paul to tell them about brotherly love, because he had already, because they knew, because they had learned it out of God. But when we recognize all that Jesus Christ did to save us from our sin and our filth and eternity separated from Him, it's natural to want to share that love with others. And they understood what it meant to love fellow believers, and they were good at it, but Paul urged the believers in Thessalonica to branch out, to increase their love for brethren even more. It said that they did this to all the brethren that were in Macedonia, which is in Greece. It was the metropolis of Greece at that time. Do this to all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Because there's brothers and sisters out there in the world that are struggling, y'all, that are going through some things that we couldn't even imagine, that need someone to come beside them and say, "Hey, look, I see what you're doing, and I see the path it's going to lead you on, and it's not going to end up good for you. I see all the things you struggle with, and it's not going to end up good for you." So whether you guys live in Cartersville, Emerson, Ackworth, whatever, God's beseeching you right now that you increase more and more with your brotherly love. I mean, how many chances do we get every week? How many times are we in the grocery store checking out? Right? You never know what that cashier is going through. You could just say, "Hey, I just want to let you know I'm thinking about you. I'm going to pray for you this week." Not even knowing who they are, right? That's growing more and more. That's increasing more and more. You know, in our workplaces, chances are if you've worked anywhere for more than 2 or 3 weeks, you'll have a pretty good example, or a pretty good idea of who is a Christian and who's not a fellow believer. And the relationship you have with fellow believers and the way you walk has a big impact on the people that aren't believers. That's increasing. When you have a right relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where you are, and other people see that and they want that, that's increasing more and more. And that's reaching outside of whatever walls you have. And finally, you know, as we walk through our lives and we see brothers and sisters in Christ that have fallen, maybe sometimes we have a tendency to be pompous and to look down upon them, right? And sometimes we have a tendency to do things still in our flesh. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." So even the good things we do, if we do them for the wrong motivation, are still filthy rags to God. If we see a brother or sister that are cast down in sin, and we try to pull them up just to say something we did, God doesn't respect that, because it's God that does all the work. His Holy Spirit provides the power through all this. So maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're at odds with a brother or a sister. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness from somebody today. Maybe you need to forgive somebody today. Maybe you're that brother or sister that's downcast in sin, that needs somebody to come along beside you and take a hand and pull you up. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior. These are situations that you guys need to think about this morning. You could love the church and all the brethren in it with the sacrificial love, just like that church in Thessalonica did. They loved each other, and they were good at it. But Paul wants them to increase more and more. So as we go throughout this week, let's really think about that and how we can turn from the world, turn from our sins, help our brothers, whatever way they need help with.